Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't acknowledge God with our mind. But the mind must serve the spirit. Okay? The doubt, the hesitation that comes because we're trying to figure it out will rob us of worship. And in this moment, these guys did not need to try and figure it out. They just needed to acknowledge that Jesus was in their presence, listen to what he says, and do it. Okay? And there are going to be many times in your life, my friends, my dear friends, and I say this, I love you, and I want you to understand this. There will be many times in your life when you will need to set reason aside in order to obey the Lord. Okay? All right, enough said. There's another side to that, and that is, like Thomas, who doubted, and who said, I'm not going to believe it's him until I actually see him. The good news is Jesus actually did not quench that smoldering flax. He did not break that bruised reed. Jesus went and actually revealed himself to Thomas. And here's the good news. When you doubt, don't stop asking God. If you have questions, ask the questions, but keep on asking until you have an adequate solution from the Lord. Don't quit there and say, well, I can't figure it out, so that's it, God is bogus. That would be a mistake. Ask the questions and keep asking the questions until you have an adequate answer from the Lord, even if the adequate answer from the Lord is, you're not going to understand this right now, so let it go. That's good enough as long as it comes from the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Am I making sense? Okay. Now, let's talk about this mountain. These guys have gone into Galilee and they've gone to a mountain. This is very significant. I want to look at the mountain idea because Jesus has taken them essentially to a living sermon illustration. I mean, he's taken them to a geographical sermon illustration. I love the way God does this. If he was preaching to you right now, he'd be using like waterfalls and stuff, real ones. He'd just like make it appear and there's, you know, he'd let you hear the sound of the thunder and it wouldn't just be sound effects. I mean, he'd make it happen in the room. God is awesome. When he tries to bring a point across to us, he gives the living illustration right there in front of you. Jesus takes the disciples for their commencement to a mountain. Why a mountain of all places? Why a mountain in Galilee? Why doesn't he have the commencement in Jerusalem? Why doesn't he have the commencement, you know, in the upper room? I mean, we know that's going to happen later, but the end of the discipleship training is going to be in Galilee, where they started. It's going to end in Galilee because God wants to round it up and give it to them, and he's going to say something really, really profound with this mountain story. Let's just think about the significance of mountains. In the Gospel of Matthew, you have a number of mountains that are mentioned. Probably the first one that we think about is the mountain of temptation. Yeah, where Jesus was in the wilderness and he went up a mountain and Satan tempted him there. Remember that? And in that wilderness temptation of Jesus, there in the mountains, Jesus reminded the devil of his relationship with the Father. Satan was saying, if you really are, and Jesus said, no, I really am, and I have a relationship with him. Because of my relationship with him, I am not going to do what you suggest. And he rejected the devil because of his relationship with the Father. We have this amazing reminder that mountains and covenants are kind of put together, okay? Jesus is remembering on the mountain of temptation. He's essentially remembering the mountain of Sinai and the promise that has been made by God that Israel will be his people, that he will be their God. And you remember in Deuteronomy chapters 6, 7, and 8, you have all of that stuff. You know, you have the Shema there, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You have the law that's restated, and you have Moses is basically reminding the people in Deuteronomy 6 through 8. And that passage of Scripture kind of gives us the covenantal relationship between Israel and their God. It's the most holy portion of Scripture in the Old Testament, according to the Jews, okay? So you guys hanging with me there? So that portion is the portion Jesus talks about in the wilderness. And so he reminds the devil of another mountain and a covenant that was made with God. Think about Abraham and mountains. Abraham took his son up a mountain, and there he was making a covenant with God by being willing to sacrifice his own son. And essentially, in doing that, he gives God, I suppose, legal permission to enter into the world and give his own son as a sacrifice for us. I mean, if we could give God permission, it's kind of weird, but at least from a legal standpoint, God crosses every T and dots every I, and Abraham and the mountain experience with Isaac, that becomes a covenantal thing, right? So we look at Sinai, we look at Ebal and Gerizim, the two mountains of, when Joshua takes the people into the land of Israel. Are you guys familiar with these stories? If you're not, it's time to read the Old Testament again. And New Year's starts on Tuesday. Great resolution. So anyway, Ebal and Gerizim, mountains where you've got blessing and cursing and God giving the instruction to his people on how to live in the promised land. These are, every time you see a mountain, you see God and a covenant with his people. Throughout the scripture, you see the mountain of Zion referred to as the mountain of God's pleasure and the place where God's holy city will be and where the holy city of God is and where God's pleasure with his people, God living amongst his people. So the mountain represents the presence and the covenant with God. So clearly, when he takes them to a mountain in Galilee, he's trying to represent something to them. You get it? On the mountain in Galilee, he's saying, hey guys, sermon illustration, where are we? We're on a mountain. Yeah? Oh, mountains. Oh, covenant. Yeah, what are you going to say, Jesus? Of course, you have to think about Moses and the people of Israel way back when Moses was going to die and he was going to leave the people and he's giving his parting words. We've got to think about Matthew's given it to us in his gospel for us to think. Matthew always refers back to the Old Testament. You've got to think about Deuteronomy and you've got to think about what Moses is doing and how he's speaking to the people because Jesus is the new Moses, right? He's the new lawgiver. Remember, Moses gave the law on Mount Sinai, thou shalt not. And Jesus on the mountain of Beatitudes gave the new one. He says, he says, you know, somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek, all that kind of stuff. Remember that? He gave the Beatitudes, blessed are you if, blessed are the poor, for theirs is whatever. All those Beatitudes, they kind of correlate with that mountain of Sinai. Jesus becomes the new Moses. How many of you remember that when Moses was speaking to the people in Deuteronomy, he said, another prophet is going to come. He's going to be like me. Listen to him, right? Remember when Jesus was baptized? Remember the voice from heaven came, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? And then when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration, oh, wait, there was another mountain, that's right. Matthew tells us about the mountain of transfiguration. Remember in the mountain of transfiguration that the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And who was standing alongside him at that time? Moses and Elijah, right? And so God was essentially saying, Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets are fulfilled in Christ. Listen to him. He's the new law and he's the new prophet. He's the new Moses. He's the new Elijah. This is him. And so we recognize that we're supposed to see this mountaintop experience that Jesus is having with his disciples as the moment of the sort of transference of authority. Jesus is going to say, like Moses did when he was on that mountain, overlooking the promised land. He's not allowed to enter in because of something that he did. He struck the rock, you know, twice and God said, no, you can't enter in. So it's a long story. But promised land is stretching out in front of him. He can look, and if he looks off to the west, he can see the Mediterranean. And if he looks to the north, he can see the mountain, the tops of Mount Hermon and the snow-capped Hermon. And you look down to the south and you can look off into the Negev. And he's looking out on this, from this mountain and looking out all that. And he's talking to people and saying, as you enter into this land, remember the promises of God. Remember the covenant you've made with God. And then Moses goes up on the mountain and he dies. Remember? He dies and God buries him, basically. Remember that story? Remember what Moses says? He says, I am going to go, I can't go into the promised land with you. You're going to go in, but I can't go with you. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you're going to go, but I am going to go with you. So he's a better Moses. See it? You see that? Oh, wait, it gets better. And so here he is on the top of this mountain, and Jesus is reminding them about everything that they've learned. And he's trying to say to them, guys, everything I taught you while we were in Galilee, like Moses taught the children of Israel through the 40 years of sojourning in the wilderness, I've taught you in 3.5 years. I've been walking amongst you. I've shown you the heart of God. I've shown you how God loves the unlovely, how God reaches out to those who don't deserve it, how God forgives the prostitutes and the sinners, and how God opposes the proud but raises up the humble. I've taught you the very nature of God and the love of God and the compassion of God. I've taught you how God is able to take dead things and bring them back to life again. That teaching is all what I want you to remember. He's saying the same kind of thing that Moses was saying to the people. He's the new Moses. So the disciples have got to be sitting there listening to this and thinking, wow, okay, we better remember what Jesus is about to say, because what he's going to say now is the final summation of the whole exercise in discipleship. And now they're going to be commissioned to go out. They who were studying under the rabbi are now going to become rabbis themselves to go out into the world and to teach. It's powerful stuff. Well, Jesus does something absolutely remarkable. in this passage. There's a lot of stuff I can talk about today, but I want to talk about this right now, even though it doesn't fit in my timeline. That's what I wanted to bring at the end, but I want to talk about it right now because I don't want to forget. This is the most important part of the sermon today. I want you to think about that Moses and children of Israel experience that was the metaphor that we're supposed to see as our spiritual journey. Okay? The Moses story was something that God wanted us to see. He drew up a picture. When he painted the picture, he said, this is kind of what everybody's life is going to look like. You will have been enslaved to the king of sin. Okay? And you would be crying out, and I will hear your cry. And I will send a deliverer to you. And every one of us can look at our lives and we can say we were lost in sin. We were enslaved in sin. We were caught in the grip, in the vice grip of sin. We could not escape. We were not our own. We belonged to a slave master, a driver who was horrible and awful and a despot. And there's nothing we could do. And we cried out, oh God, if you're there, save me. And God sent a deliverer. He heard us. He sent Jesus Christ, but as he sent Moses to those people, he drew them out of there. And when they came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, and that was a baptism. They went through the waters and came out the other side. They were in Egypt, slaves. They went through the water and they came out the other side free. They were not a nation. They were just a family group, a large group of relatives, all millions of them. And they went through the water and they came out a nation. On the other side, suddenly they were a nation. They had a name. They were the nation of Israel. Before that, they had just been the family of Israel, but now they were becoming the nation of Israel. It took 40 years to build into them the expectation of becoming a nation. And then they had to go into the promised land. And in the promised land, they took the land so that they could be a nation in that land. Understand that the whole journey, it was this journey of faith that you and I had. We set free out of sin, brought through by the deliverer, through the waters of death, and into the newness of life. We go through a wilderness in between the waiting until we are established with God in his kingdom forever and ever. But in the meantime, in this wilderness, we allow the world to be taken out of us. Where we were taken out of the world, we allow the world to be taken out of us, and we become like God, and we learn to think the way he does and to speak the way he does, and our language changes, and we become unified in him. And that's part of this metaphor that God wants us to see in Christ Jesus. But there's something else that's going to happen here, because all those years from that time of the Exodus, even through the building of the new kingdom, when they entered in with Joshua and they took over and conquered the land, and they took all those, the tribal groups took all those lands and developed and built their cities and their vineyards and their fields and so forth. And then eventually built a kingdom and David's kingdom and all the promises of God. And then of course it all fell apart and they were scattered to the wind. And then God brought them back and plucked them from the nations and brought them back and put them back in Israel. I want you to know that the major theme for every Israelite was Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. It was the major theme. Oh God, if you can just bring us back from our scattering, bring us back into your promises. And I want you to know that most of us as Christians have seen that as the major thrust for our lives. Oh God, you've brought me out of sin, now bring me into the promises. And it's been our thrust as Christians. How many of you have ever felt like you just really know you're blessed by God? If God takes care of you, if he's taking care of all your needs, you know, he's meeting your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, your physical needs, and if you will have a great relationship with God, if all those things are taken care of and you're in a place of peace, right? Would you agree that that's kind of been your Christian experience? Wow, I really yearn for that. God, if I just honor you and I bless you and I do the right thing, you will bring me into that place of abundance and I will live and I have life more abundantly and it'll be awesome, right? Jesus changes all of that on this mountain. What I'm about to tell you is going to shock you. What I'm about to tell you is revolutionary. What I'm about to tell you, I don't like. But what I'm about to tell you seems self-evident from the scripture. The main mission, all of Israel, even in the time of Christ, all those individuals that made up the nation of Israel under King Herod and Herod's family and under the Roman rule, they all had a mission, and their mission was to let Israel be the promised land. You're going to see it in the first chapter of Acts, were the disciples even to say to Jesus, when is this the time that you're going to restore Israel? Jesus meets with them on the mountain in Galilee because he's saying to them, guys, I want you to know that all those promises of Israel being restored into its promised land and for the appearance of Messiah, they have all been fulfilled in me. I drew you back from the nations, and the mission was to get you out of slavery and into freedom. And I've done that. I gathered you from the nations, and I brought you here to this one land. But now, the new Moses is saying to you, go into all the world. The first Moses said, come. The second Moses says, go. I want you to understand what a fundamental shift this is for us. Because as a Christian, in all my years, I've seen my own well-being as the focal point, my relationship with God. If I can really serve God, I'll enter into the promises of God, and then I'll be really doing just great. Give me my own spiritual Eretz Israel. Give me my own spiritual promised land that I can enter into, whether it be successful business or great family or a nice home, great cars, a good church building. Let us experience the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and let that be kind of like, you know, the establishment of this. That's wonderful. That's my mission, isn't it? And Jesus says to his disciples, no. I've drawn you, and now I'm sending you in the opposite direction. Do you remember there was once a time when darkness was everywhere? In the beginning, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Jesus is doing it again. He's doing it again. The Lord of all creation, who spoke light into the darkness, is doing it again. Because he can. And he's the only one who can. Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, he's not saying all authority has just now been given to me. He's always had all authority in heaven and earth. What he's trying to do is get the disciples to recognize that it is God's theme, not to bring everybody out of the dark world into one collective light, and there everybody can just burn. It is God's purpose that he would take the light that is burning here and... I love doing that. I feel so powerful when I do that. It is God's purpose. Look at the heavens. Look at the night sky. And have a look at those stars. Are they not scattered everywhere throughout the universe? Are they not scattered everywhere throughout the galaxy? They are not converged in one spot. God has spread them everywhere. You know why? So that there's light everywhere. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in the Great Commission. Jesus is saying to a dark world, I am sending light into the midst of you. He's saying, let there be light. And he's sending his disciples out to be that light. He is completely transforming the mission of the church. Up until this point, the mission has been let Israel become a nation. Now, the mission is completely changing. He's saying, you are a nation, you are a people. Now go into all the world. We got stuck on the promised land portion. God doesn't want us to deal with the promised land. He's already secured for us a promised land. He promised us that we'll get into that promised land on the other side. In the meantime, it's not my business to make the promised land here. My business is to shine the light here in the darkness. The stars out there in the midst of the universe do nothing but shine in the midst of that. They do not create planets and all that kind of stuff. God is the one who does all of that. God will make what he wants to be. But we are to go forth into the world and to shine in the midst of the darkness, and let there not be one patch of darkness on the face of the earth where there is not a light shining. Woo. Yeah. I have a friend who works for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and he said for the first time, he gave me his newsletter, he said for the first time in the history of man, there are more languages, for the first time this year, because they translated the Bible into another 46 languages, there are more languages with a Bible than there are languages without a Bible. For the first time in the history of man. Let there not be one speck of land on earth where the darkness has dominance, where the light does not shine. But let the light of Jesus Christ go forth into every place, whether we stand alone or two by two, or whether we are out there in the wilderness by ourselves. We do not need to secure for ourselves a promise. We do not need to gather and take over some land and build for ourselves cities and make for ourselves a name. We do not need that. He's doing it for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's already got the promised land, and we will reach that promised land when we step through the portal of death and into the life that is eternal and everlasting. For the second death will not affect you and me who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ. Our mission was completely transformed by Jesus on this day. And if you don't see the Moses connection, if you don't see the mountain connection, you'll miss it all together. Instead of gathering them from the ends of the earth to put them together in Israel, he has taken them from Israel, from the heart of Israel, from Galilee, and he's scattering them abroad. Your mission, my friend, every single one of you, your mission is not to build your kingdom. Your mission is to build his. When I saw that last night, my heart trembled and my knees got weak. And it occurred to me how selfish I've been my whole life. That all I could think about was, if I serve God well enough, he'll bless me. And the prayer of Jabez would be my portion. Oh God, how humbled I stand now to realize that my mission is to shine in the midst of darkness. I send you out as lambs amongst the wolves, he said. It's not a new message. He told his disciples this all along. But there in the mountain in Galilee, after the resurrection, he wanted them to know that the message had not changed. All authority has been given to him. And no, he is not restoring the kingdom to Israel.